And the rest of us are going to hear God's word taught this morning as Dylan preaches for us today. Dylan was part of the church here some years ago now and headed up our internship program. Many of you remember that. Many of you know him from those years. Some of you perhaps know him from being in another church in Northampton with him previously. But some of you won't know him because, as I said earlier, you're new to the church here. And Dylan and his wife and some others from the church here and some others from around and about the area planted a church in Milton Keynes 7 years ago, I think, roughly speaking now, something like that, I believe. Yeah, about 7 years ago. And Dylan's just been on sabbatical, actually, with Anna, his wife, and has just got back. And we would love to have him preach more often, but obviously he's a busy man. He leads the church in Milton Keynes, True Life Church, and he also runs a business with renting out houses and office spaces and things. So he is extremely busy, so we're extremely blessed to have him with us this morning to share God's word with us. Now, there are a couple of ways that we can show our love and appreciation for him. One is a big fat check in the post, but those keep getting lost in the post. So instead of that this morning, I'm going to invite you to put your hands together to shout God's praise and to welcome Dylan in the process. Thank you.
Thank you. So do you normally preach from here or do it down? Okay, cool. Is this too loud? Are you guys okay? I will get louder just to warn you. How's everyone doing? You guys good? Good. Let me just get my stopwatch on just so I don't go too long. Wow, what a privilege to be back here. It's quite a weird one being back, actually. After, it feels like ages. I think we had a baptism service here a year, 2 years ago, maybe. And it's, yeah, it must be about that now. And that was just a great celebration, but a great moment. Where's Anna? Is she? Do you want to come up? I've got just to show you my beautiful wife, but also just get an update from her. But it's just such an honor to be here. It was such a joy in our chapter, in our season here. Do we have a microphone? It's an extra one. Where's this one? Yeah. And this is Anna, who thinks she's amazing. And Anna actually grew up in the church here. And do you want to just give an update on how it's going at True Life?
Yeah. Thank you, Andrew. Hi, so yes, my name's Anna, for those who don't know me. So we have been leading True Life Church now for about 6 years. I grew up in Bromham, so it's bringing back a lot of lovely memories being back here. And yeah, True Life Church now is growing, it's thriving. We have an incredible community of Jesus-loving, Bible-believing Christians worshipping with us on a Sunday, which is fantastic. So yeah, we've really, really grown, particularly. We actually grew a lot during COVID, which seems slightly unusual. We went from worshipping in a village hall to then a farm, then to a barn, then to a cinema. And now we are in World Vision, which is just sort of off the M1. So it's right by Willen Lake. And we have a great church there. We planted we were keen to reach sort of a millennial generation, which is what we've done. And now all the millennials are having children, including us. So our children's ministry is really starting to grow as well, which is exciting. Dylan and I, it's a real joy and privilege to lead True Life Church, and we've got a fantastic team of leaders that, you know, it wouldn't be possible without. But God's doing incredible things in Milton Keynes, and we're trusting that He will continue to do so. Anything else?
Awesome.
There we go.
Yeah.
But that's it from me.
Yeah, thank you.
I'll now look after our children.
Thank you. We'll give that to someone. Okay. Brilliant. And the exciting news is we've got we believe in multiplication. And, you know, it's in the heart of God. It's been coming through multiple times this morning. And so we've got a couple that we see across to Marbella in June to plant a church there. And then we've got another church plant end of the year planned for Amsterdam. And we're believing God to send a bunch of our millennials into Amsterdam and to see a local church thriving, because we believe that the church was not made to be static, it was made to multiply. Yeah. You know, the heart of healthy family, the heart of healthy community is multiplication. So we were blessed in being released from this church into Milton Keynes. Now the inheritance just keeps growing for you guys as well. Yeah. So it's not just us planting, we are planting together as a family of churches, because it's built on relationship. We are friends. Steve is a trustee in our church, and we love him. We love Steve and Esther and all that they've done for us. And I just wonder if we can honor them quickly, because they have been such a blessing to us on our journey. And can we just give them a big round of applause? It feels like we're at an awards day, but literally, True Love Church would not be where it is. When you hit the tough moments of leadership, you need people around you who you can trust and love. And Steve is one of those men that I trust with my life. And it's just amazing to see the faithfulness of God. So, shall we jump into it? Who's ready? Who's ready to hear the word of God today? Come on, we got to get a bit louder. And I'm from Africa, as you can tell, so I'm going to get a little bit louder. But I really felt about three different preachers for you this morning, and I'm trying to figure out which one. So I might just give you a bit of each, because there's just something on my heart that there is a church that Jesus is building. Who knows that? Who knows that it's not the church that culture tells us the church should be? It's a church that is resilient, a church that Jesus died for, that Jesus died to build a bride on this earth. That we are the bride of Christ, not this building, not buildings across Europe. People are like, oh, the buildings are getting lost, they're getting torn down. No, 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 no. Sometimes that can be a good thing. You know, sometimes buildings coming down means that we focus on each other and the community of God, that you are living bricks. Amen? That you were not designed to just be a static brick, you were a living brick. Now, the problem with living bricks is they talk back. Which means living bricks sometimes don't want to be placed in the part that God's planned them to be placed in. So then you decide, hey, I want to be placed here. I want to be doing the children's ministry, or I want to be doing the worship ministry, or I want to be the preacher, when actually God's calling you to be the foundation that nobody sees, but without you, the whole building crumbles. And there's people, and you might be like, Dylan, well, I'll just go to church once every 4 weeks when I decide, when I feel like. And actually, I'm sorry, but this might be a bit of a challenging message for you today. Because my Bible doesn't call us to a passive Christianity, a Christianity of convenience. It calls you to a Christianity of sacrifice, a Christianity that actually calls everything out of you. Because you know one thing about the millennial generation that everyone complains about is that they are not leaving church because we ask too much of them. They're leaving church because we ask too little of them. Why do you think in the middle of a day and age where people think, oh, we're just going to try and pamper to the culture and ask less of people, why is it we see extremism rising in other religions? Because people are longing to have something worth dying for. And in Jesus Christ, the church that he called us to be was a church that was willing to give our lives for the name of Jesus Christ. And my concern is, if we don't prepare ourselves for the future days ahead, we will just sit back, because as Christians, we know, and as long as we behave and we just be nice people and we feed the poor, no one bothers us. But as soon as we stand up with conviction on truth, suddenly we hate it, we bigots, we are this, we are that. Yeah. True? Okay, come on, this is going well. And one thing I just really feel in my heart is that we can be drifting without realizing it. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 says this: we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. If you've ever been drifting in your life, maybe it's a time that God's reorientating you towards the plans and purposes of God. Because if you've ever been surfing before, I love surfing, but if you ever go out into the ocean, if you just stand still, if you're holding to a surfboard or you're on backline, what you'll do is you'll be sitting there, and if you're just talking to a friend, I remember talking with a friend once, and just after about 30 minutes, we looked up and we realized we were about a mile down, because what we had been caught up in was the current without realizing it. Because we had drifted without knowing it. And suddenly, the only way we knew we had drifted was when we looked onto the shore and saw that which was constant. And I wonder if maybe in our church lives, we can be drifting without realizing it, because our eyes aren't fixed on Christ. And when we're not fixed on Christ, we think this is what Christianity is. When actually, we've been drifting far away from the true person of Christianity, Jesus Christ. So, that all said, let's jump into the book of Haggai. And if you don't know where Haggai is, it's on page 979 in my Bible. So that is about as helpful to you as anything, right? Haggai chapter 1. It says this. I'm a bit passionate, as you might be able to tell. But that's because I love you. It says this. This is what Haggai 1 verse 2. Some of you need to go to your, the front of your Bible to find out where Haggai is. It says this, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house. Can you say Lord's house? To be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but have harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. Let's pause there. How many of you can feel the conviction of this prophet? That he is coming to a people with a challenging word. He's challenging them that this house, the Lord's house, the temple that they were rebuilding, remains a ruin while each of you is busy with your own house. It's kind of middle-class Britain. Come on. Where am I? Middle-class Britain, we get so busy building our own houses and we say, once I've built my house, once I've got this amount in my bank account, then I will start building the house of the Lord. My challenge to you is, give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways, because is it actually turning out the British dream what you dreamt it to be? You don't even have a white picket fence. And you're giving your life to pay for the mortgage on your house. And you think, hang on a sec, why? Why are you waiting? You're taking extra hours on jobs that you don't need for things that you don't even want in order to pay for debts that you shouldn't have accumulated. And then at the same time, the Lord's house is waiting for your gifting, is waiting for your living brick in order to be built into the bride she has made to be. My question to you is, you expected much. Did it turn out to be much, or did it turn out to be little? Because we live in a generation with the greatest wealth that history has ever seen, the greatest wealth accumulation that we've ever seen, and yet we see the greatest depression rates the world has ever seen, the greatest anxiety rates the world has ever seen. So you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. Give careful thought to your ways. Isn't it time for us to be living in our paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Dylan, are you saying Brahman Baptist Church is in ruins?
Yeah.
Wow. Okay. Okay, well, this can be the building project thing. Get those checks out that get lost in the post. No. Ultimately, you've got to understand the context of Haggai, that Haggai was written to a people that had been in captivity in Babylon. They'd been in captivity in exile for 70 years, and then in 538 BC, what happened is the King Cyrus, king of the Persians, released them and said, "Go, you can go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city that is broken." And he gives him a favor from a pagan king in order to go back and rebuild their city. And out of 2 to 3 million people, commentators would estimate, only 50,000 people chose to go back to Jerusalem. Only 50,000 chose to go back. Why? Because whilst they were in Babylon for 70 years, they got comfortable building houses in an economy of ease. Because remember, Babylon was a city of prosperity, was the nation of prosperity. That why would we leave that in order to go to a third world broken country called Jerusalem? And only 50,000 people took that step. But when they got there, what happened is they started rebuilding, and they started rebuilding the temple. They got the foundation laid, and 2 years in, what happened? They faced opposition, and they were forced to stop. And so at that point, they stopped. And then what happened was 14 years went by of them sitting, building their own houses, while the Lord's house remained in a ruin. 14 years. My question to you is, could there be areas in your life that you started to rebuild 14 years ago and then suddenly you faced a bit of opposition in your family, in your marriage, in your children, in your friendships, that you actually stopped building and you said, this is too hard, this is too difficult, what am I going to do? I'm going to do that another time. And then before you know it, another time ends up 14 years later and your marriage hasn't moved forward, your children haven't moved forward in the plans and purposes of God. Your mental state hasn't moved forward. Why? Because the battles you need to fight, you haven't fought because you've got busy doing other things that weren't as important because the urgent took the place of the important. I actually love you guys. But you know what I see? Is people start with this question. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Do you know how we build healthy church? Is when we build healthy families at home. The battle starts not here. The battle starts in your marriage at home. The battle starts in your singleness at home. The battle starts, men in the room, with fathering your household. Not the popular word today. You know why men are leaving the church? Because they're not being called to something. Yeah. Anyway, that went down well. This happens at True Life a lot. They got timing. You know, people say, the time has not yet come. The time has not yet come. The time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. I said, let me pick on the men a little bit. How many men can relate to this? That if you're married, your wife asked you to do some DIY around the house. And you say, the stupid answer is, yeah, sure, I'll do it. Yes? How many of you started doing it, and then you paused? And you paused because you started mowing the grass, you got through half of it, and you decided, I'll come back to it. And then your wife comes back to you and says, you didn't do what I asked you to do. And you said, no. I'm doing it. It's just I'm doing it in my time. The time has not yet come for this to be done. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you wives know the frustration of asking your husbands to do something and then they get distracted, like doing the dishes? I do the dishes, but I like to leave a few items at the end just so that when I come back, I can finish them off. You know what that does to my wife? It makes her frustrated. Yes? Well, I wonder, friends, how many of us, we've started our Christian life, or we've started building our lives, we've started going with God, and then what happens is we just pause. And before we know it, that pause becomes a 14-year time period of just passivity and sitting in a chair and a pew warming rather than discipleship where you walk in and you change the world. Because if you didn't know it, the world is in desperate need right now. The church worldwide is struggling right now. And we need to wake up in the West and realize unless we stand up, we will see an Islamic nation formed unless Christianity rises up and says we are going to fight by sharing the gospel. Because you can't get angry when you start seeing, come on, this is true. This is true. People complain, oh, well, Islam's taking over. Well, why is it taking over? Because someone has a backbone in order to preach what they have conviction on in truth. If they can preach from, can I just say this, a demon called Allah, how much more should we preach with conviction from the King called Jesus, who is the living God? Amen. Come on. We work with a bunch of churches across the world now, and one of the churches is in Greece that we're building through some guys in America. And what they did is they had a bunch of Iranians fleeing from Iran coming through, and guess what? 100 of them got baptized in March last year. Radical Islamists. My question is, we don't need to go to Islamic worlds to reach people from Islam, they write in front of us what we need is boldness back in the Church of Jesus Christ, where we're not like, oh, my truth, your truth, what you want to believe, let's all be comfortable. What happened if we just got a bit of ignition in our hearts and said, the time has come to build the Lord's house? And that means also with atheism, we're so scared of losing our jobs in this country that what if we share Jesus in our job and we get fired? Good. There are plenty of jobs. We're not in South Africa where it's a 40% unemployment rate. Come on. This is like, there are lots of jobs here. Get another one. Why did you get fired from your previous job? I love people and share Jesus with them. I'd employ you. I said to our church, we'll get a firing fund, which means we support people when they get fired for preaching the gospel. We have paramedics in our church. You know what I tell them? You could be the last face someone sees before they meet their creator. Make sure they hear about the name Jesus. And if that means you get fired from being a paramedic who shares Jesus, so be it. But is it worth the cost in following Christ and sharing Christ? Because there's an urgency that needs to come back in our hearts that the house of the Lord is in ruins and we need the house to be rebuilt so that when prodigals come home, they find a healthy home. Amen. That they don't find a home in ruins and tatters. They find a home that is full of vibrancy and life, like we saw this morning. But a church that is moving forward in mission, that doesn't just look at people like they are broken and they are lost, but actually pursues the lost with a passion and an urgency inside of them. Yeah. If you've ever lost your keys, how many of you struggle with lost keys? They are demonic. I mean, so they're the demon of the lost keys. It is, you go and you're in a rush and you're trying to find your keys as you're going out the house and someone moved them, definitely not you. And you're looking for these keys and there's a frustration inside of you. How many of you go to the emotion of anger in those moments? I go to this pure, I'm like, why, where, what? And you're going for it. How come we have such a frustration for lost keys yet not for lost souls? How can we have such a frustration for lost keys for a appointment or a meeting, yet we do not have that same frustration for lost people that need to know Jesus Christ? It's true. Because Jesus, I don't know about you, but when he builds the house, he builds with intention. He builds as a master builder. And when Jesus comes, we remember when he walks into the temple in John 2:14, it says, in the temple courts, he found men selling sheep, cattle, and doves, others sitting at tables exchanging money. And what did he do? It says, so he made a whip. Don't you just love that part? A whip. It doesn't say he just made one as in like it appeared out of nowhere. I can just picture him just wrapping the whip and preparing it. It doesn't fit with our modern Western Christianity, does it? Because we want a Jesus in a dress. In a white dress that prances around and he's a white guy with smooth head and shoulders hair. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible was a mighty king with rough carpenter's hands. Guess what? He didn't have head and shoulders. He probably had a bit of dandruff. Why? Because he is fully man and fully God. We have this picture of Christ like a perfect white robe in the Middle East. Come on. It's just so foreign to the heart of God. And then we wonder why people don't want, they want a real Jesus, a Jesus who is a mighty, a Jesus who is strong, a Jesus who's coming back on a white horse with a robe dripped in blood. Not blood of his own, the blood of his enemies. Why? Because out of his mouth comes a sharp double-edged sword. That's the Jesus that we need to see in our generation. Not a Jesus that's a fairy prancing around in Palestine. It's a Jesus who's a mighty king who's coming to make a vengeance on this earth and say, actually, that's a God worth dying for. Yes. That's a God worth giving your life for. That's a God that our generation needs to see break in. Because you know what we're going to see is a confrontation with truth and lies. And unless we as the church rise up and say, actually, the king of this church is mighty and strong, I shall not fear. Come on. You know, I went on sabbatical, we went to LA, and while we were around a bit in the States, and with Naomi, she came and visited as well, and we were there, and I hadn't seen my brother for 11 years. I hadn't seen him. Now, a bit of context on the story, my brother went down this route, I went down the pulpit route. He went down the drug route. And what ended up happening is, if it weren't for Jesus, I'd be with him down that route as well. So please understand this, my friends, the difference between him being in prison and me being in a pulpit is one thing, Jesus. So this gets very real for me because I come from a single parent home where statistically I'm meant to be in certain behaviors, whereas actually when you come to statistics or you come to Jesus, my choice is Jesus, not statistics. Amen? Because actually Jesus changes statistics when we understand the hope of the world. And so anyway, we go and I haven't seen my brother for 11 years. He's got involved in all the drug cartels and all that stuff in LA. And I'd been there when I was 18 was the last time I was there. I'm 32 now. And I walked and I phoned him and I said, hey, Shay, you know, we need to meet up. And he said, cool. Do you want to come to my church? I said, your church? Okay. 3 weeks before that, he had started going to this church. And so me and Anna, not realizing, he said, okay, we'll come to your church. Now, let's paint a picture here. The local church is the hope of the world. I believe that. I truly believe the local church, this, what you're doing here, is the hope of the world. You might think, oh, it's just about me, my, and I. It's not. It's the hope of the world. And me and Anna drive, and I said, this will be interesting. 11 years, I don't know what conditional state this guy's going to be in. Drugs change people, not on their own will, but it changes them mentally. And I've seen violence, I've seen all that stuff, but I don't know what we're walking into, but he sounds chilled and we're going to church. So he says, just pick me up from my apartment. So we drive in LA down all these nice, beautiful places that you'll see on TV, and then we turn under one bridge. What is that? Is that me? We turn under a bridge, and as we turn under the bridge, you know those movies where you think you're going to die? That's probably the best way of describing it. You just see yellow buses under a bridge where you get beaten up or the drugs happen. And then you just see the tents start appearing in LA because they have a homelessness problem. But we, not without realizing where we were in Skid Row of LA. Now, that might not mean much to you, but go look up Skid Row and you'll understand what I'm talking about. We drove and it just got progressively worse as we went around. And eventually I was like, oh my goodness, and this is crazy. This is not even like South Africa crazy. This is next level crazy. People are tripping on drugs at 10 o'clock in the morning, shooting it up, whatever. Some guy's coming out on the road, so I'm going to effing kill you. At us, I've got the kids in the car and in the car. I'm thinking, this will be interesting. And you know what happened? We pull over, and I try and phone my brother, and next minute, this guy like, knocks on our window, and Anna's freaking out. And he's masked up. He has a pit bull chained to him. And he has tattoos right up to here. And a mask on like this. And she's like, don't let him in the car. Don't let him in the car. And I said, I looked. I said, that's my brother. And so I opened the window. And she's like, are you sure? And I said, yes, that is my brother. So we opened the door in the middle of Skid Row. And all this chaos going on. And I give him a hug. And I'm like, hey, bro, how's it going? And he says, gee, don't worry. I didn't know you were bringing the kids, but don't worry. No one will touch you. I'll effing kill them if they do anything to you. And I was like, cool. That's what I need. You might have a different theology to me, but you go to Skid Row and tell me what you want to hear with all your nice Christianity. But here's the thing. What happened is we hug and we get, he meets Anna, and then he says, cool, I'm bringing three of my friends along with me. And of course, we arrive at this church. I can't tell you how disturbed you are in that environment. But as we drive into this local church, you know what we feel? The peace and the presence of God. Why? Because somebody built the Lord's house in the midst of chaos. The Lord's house is powerful things. We had to give our keys to an ex-drug addict to park our car. That's who the greeters were. And I'm sitting there, and next minute his three friends arrive, all of them. He starts telling me their stories in the middle of this church service. Steve, the guy next to us, he's out on 10 years parole for drug trafficking. Next guy, drug trafficker, firearms, illegal firearms. All these stories, and he says, this is my brother's word, they need Jesus. I'm like, you need Jesus too, right? Like, let's not jump ahead here. And he's, no, Jesus is doing something. And I watched these men cry as they encountered the presence of God. Why? Because I watched the lost get found. And by the end of that service, the craziest thing happened is that the guy, Steve, they'd done a baptism service, a service before, and he said, I need to get baptized now. Now. And what they did is they said, okay, the pastor we met, he's like, okay, well, if you really want to get baptized now, we can. Let's just go there and I'll watch this guy get baptized. And one of the other guys who's out on a drug trafficking charge, he's like, I need to get baptized too. So he gets baptized as well. And the crazy part, I'm sitting there watching this. My brother's starting to cry. I'm like, I don't normally see you crying. What's going on here? This is where God breaks the hearts of stone and gives them a heart of flesh. And you might be sitting there saying, Dil, that's all great, but what does that translate to in Brahman? Well, what that translates to is, what if we built a house, local churches that were resilient to reach people that are far from God? What if we as a church got a heart to see those that don't know Jesus come to know Jesus, that a passion for the house of God could consume us? Because sometimes the greatest gift we can give people is a healthy home. A healthy home right here. That when someone walks in the door, they don't find gossip, but they find the glory of God. When they walk in here, they don't find unnecessary pettiness, but they find the purposes of God. What if we lifted our eyes, as Jesus said in John chapter 4, 34, he says, I tell you, my food is to do the will of him who sent you. And he says, do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. He says, I tell you, open your eyes and look, the fields are ripe for harvest right now. In Britain, I'm tired of people saying, oh, miracles happened in Africa or South America. What changed about Jesus? Do we serve a different Jesus? Or do we serve the same Jesus? Oh, well, people, you know, they've got so much unbelief. Yeah? Does Jesus have unbelief? No. That's the right answer. He doesn't, because he's God. And he is living inside every one of us. And he can work in us and through us if only we'll lay down our lives for him. Amen. Come on. The local church is the hope of the world. The reason I say that is, where do you think I learned to become a father? In the local church. Partly in this church as well. Living in Stephen's house. Why don't a few of you go live in Stephen's house? Hey? As an introvert, he'd love that. He'd love that. How did I learn how to be a husband in the local church? I would have just been a statistic had it not been for the house of the Lord being built on sacrifices of men and women before me. So you know, millennials and Gen Zers, if you are one of them today, can I just tell you something? Before you start pulling everything down and blaming the older generation for all of your woes and problems, maybe start with thankfulness before you reveal brokenness. Because we love deconstructing everything and, oh, you know, we're going to break down all the systems of society. I say it's easier to break down than to build up. What are you replacing it with? You've got to ask yourself that question. And my heart is that we can see the church go from glory to glory, not from glory to brokenness. Amen? So Joshua chapter 24, and I'll close here because time's run away. I hope you're hearing my heart. I've preached everything I wasn't planning to preach, which is great. So Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, it says this, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness." Can you say faithfulness? How many of you know it doesn't say serve him with all your feelings? It says with all faithfulness. People are like, oh, I just don't feel led anymore to pour teas and coffees. I'm sorry. But that is just not faithfulness that we're talking about here. It says, serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, can you say undesirable? Then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the God of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Come on, can we say that together? But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And then Joshua actually tries to discourage him from serving the Lord. He's like, are you sure you want to serve the Lord? There's a cost to pay if you're going to serve the Lord. Just read those next three verses in your own time. But the people said, no, we will serve the Lord. No, we will serve the Lord. And in verse 23, now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Notice he doesn't say, when you feel like it, he says, now. Because how many of you have felt convicted in the spirit in church when someone's preaching or some word comes and you feel this conviction, I need to change, I need to do this, and then you leave it. You leave it 2-3 days. You think, oh, I'll sort it out later, I'll change later. You feel conviction to start giving, and then you start thinking, oh no, I'll do it on Wednesday, I'll send that money across. I feel to bless that person, and then you think, oh, I'll do it on Friday. You know, I had this recently. I'll be honest. We felt to bless somebody, and I felt a very specific amount for them. And this was November last year, and you know what I did? I delayed. And then a need came up in their lives, which I heard about. And like, I felt that conviction again, and it was the amount that we had felt to give them. And I was like, that would have been such a cool story of blessing in exact amounts without anybody knowing. But because I delayed, we missed the beauty of that glory. What I encourage you to do is now then, throw away the gods of your forefathers. What are the idols quickly to close here? There are three main ones I feel in middle class Britain we need to get rid of. Number one, individualism. Who knows that idol of individualism? It's all about me, mine, I, what I want, my preferences, my... You know, the song choice, oh, Andrew, thank you for that song, but actually, I didn't want that one. I wanted a different one. Who cares what you wanted? It's about what Jesus wants. Amen? Yeah. So after we are, I didn't feel worship today. Oh, I didn't get the goosebumps. Since when is it about your goosebumps? Put the air conditioner on if you want goosebumps. Come on. It's not about goosebumps. It's about the glory of God. It's about a nation that is dying without Jesus. Unless we wake up. So individualism robs us so much. We have set times for tea. We need to break this. When was the last time you just rocked up at someone's house unannounced and said, hey, I'm here just to have a cup of tea with you? Oh, that's not the way we do things. If you are from Africa, please, just do it. Just do it. You know what I'm talking about. My friends would rock up ready for dinner. I'm like, I didn't cook you dinner. That's fine, we're here. Now you will. And I'm like, that's how it works. Why? Because individualism robs us of the beauty of community. We need to break that off. And at our tables, our dinner tables, we have an extension thing that we add onto our table quickly because so often people are here for dinner, unannounced, unexpected. And what that is a blessing, not a burden. We need to break individualism. You know one of the things in individualism is our children. Now, I know I'm preaching to a mixed congregation here, but let's be honest, children can become idols in this generation. Everything caters around the child, and we forget about Christ. I've watched it. Thank you. One person's happy about that word. I love it when you get that one clap. Yeah. Anyway, this one goes down well because I had to repent to my church about 3 weeks ago because I wasn't touching on parenting because it was such an eggshell issue. Everyone like tiptoes around it. Oh, the kid's nap times. Oh, you know, what if the kid needs a nap and it's in the middle of church? I say, no, I'm sorry. I am so sorry. We have missionaries in India that we know that would walk up hills with Hindu extremists wanting to kill them and their children, and they would go to life group and they'd walk an hour and a half to life group in the dark. And then you have people in the West wanting their little kids to have their little nap time and not be disturbed for the sake of the gospel. Oh, one evening they might be grouchy the next day. Who cares? What if they're a bit grouchy, but they have the glory of God? Imagine saying to Jesus, oh, sorry, we went to church because, you know, your sacrifice. Remember, all the letters in the Bible were written to families, to communities of people, not people where, oh, well, let's just get a time which works for all of us. That will never work. We need to put our children in the place they were designed to be in. Amen? This is going well. Because if it seems undesirable to you to serve the Lord today, choose. Choose for yourself whom you will serve, whether the gods of individualism or the gods of the kingdom, Jesus Christ. Amen? One God, sorry. Just before you send me an email. The choice to Lead your families into the purposes of God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can I just call fathers in the house? Just one second, and I know this is offensive to our culture, but I do believe men are the head of the household. I believe men are called to lay down their lives for their wives and serve their families. Not in a chauvinistic way, but in a kingdom way, to serve and lay down their lives with the purposes and plans of God. But what I'm noticing is even men that believe in that don't lead their families. They sit in fear of, notice suddenly, we are equal in value, equal in every way, but different in roles. That's what I believe. That's what I believe the Bible teaches. So Anna has a more nurturing side, whereas I'm responsible for the naming, the guarding, and the leading in the directing of our family into their inheritance. What that means is sometimes there's a clash. Anna can box, trust me. But what we're doing is we want the same thing as a family. We've had those conversations, but we're fighting for the same thing, which is a kingdom family that lives for the purposes and plans of God, not the preferences and the comforts of this world. Yeah. And can I just call you, men, that some of you are trying to lead your families and you're scared of your children. You won't ever say no to them because you want to be liked by them. As much as I love my daughters, I'm not their mate. I'm their father. That means sometimes they're not going to agree with my decision. Sometimes they're not going to like it. And we watch these trendy hipster pastors trying to be liked by everyone. That will never lead you into the plans and purposes of God. Sometimes, you know, your kids with their phones. I watch kids addicted to these phones. I watch parents addicted to their phones. You as a father are called to lead and serve and nurture and say, actually, this is time to lay these things down. And actually, at the dinner table, phones are not allowed. Amen?
Amen?
This is going well. It's true. And these are the things, you know, all the girls in our church, we have Gen Zers, millennials. What do you think they think about what I've just preached on? Think they're like, amen? Do you think I get one clap? No. You know what I get? Anger. But you know what I say? Some of those girls come to me after and they say, Dylan, you know what, I understand it now because one of the young guys caught the heart of it and he walked me to my car at night after life group. He didn't have to, but he knew that he was called to serve and lay down his life for the women of this church. Come on. Anyway, the second idol is consumerism. We love to consume in this culture. We consume everything. We consume pastors. We consume worship leaders. We consume music. We say, well, oh, I'm tired of Bethel, I'm tired of Hillsong, I'm tired of this one, or whatever songs you listen to. Friends, can I just challenge you and say, where is that in the heart of God? If we're going to be singing holy, holy, holy as the Lord God Almighty for all eternity, you might need to deal with this one. It's not always about something new, it's about Him, Jesus Christ. Come on. You might come here with an agenda of your own if you're new to Bronwyn Baptist Church. Can I just say, I love this church, and this church, I'm looking forward to building more intentionally, more regularly. Some of you are like, please don't. That's okay. But I really think that sometimes we come with an agenda to the local church that is not the agenda of the church. And so you bring your agenda. The church should do more of this. The church should do more of that. Anyone in leadership would understand this. There are 1,000 different ways people want to pull the church. Your job is called to lead the church, the eldership of the church, lead and guide the church into her plans and purposes. Sometimes that isn't what you want or you're passionate about, but ultimately it's a calling to lay down your lives under that leadership to go in the mission of God that they're calling you in. Yes. I had someone come to our, we call it a partnership course, and it's where we lay down the values, and they said, I think the church should be doing more of this, this, and this. I said, that's great. This isn't the church for you. There's another church, there are two churches I can recommend to you. You go join one of them. This church is on a mission to reach millennials, Gen Zers, to Christ. If you can get behind that mission and see a base church that plants churches into nations, great. If not, probably not the best place for you. Because what my aim is to not do is just get more Christians. My aim is to see more non-Christians become Christians and then lead others to Christ. Yeah. Not to please Christians. I'm sorry. Because all the problems I've had in leading True Life Church has been from Christians bringing their agendas, not from new Christians that have been saved in the church. Those ones are the best. They're easiest to lead. So my question and challenge to you is, if you are a Christian who's joined this church, are you coming here with religious baggage or past, my previous church is so bad, they did this, this, and this, and you've arrived here like, this church is just amazing and awesome. Let me promise you one thing, they will offend you at some point. Because the issue is you, not them. Yeah? Yes, they might also do something they need to say sorry about, but a lot of the time it's our own issues we carry. Come on, this is going down really well. So, last one, materialism. What are the gods we need to get rid of? What is that noise? Is it the Lord? The glory? Lord's like, please keep quiet. No, materialism. We can't say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord and at the same time serve mammon. We can't have the idols of mammon in our house. Oh, we need a new rug. Another, what should I go for here? We need, you know how many times needs are actually wants? And we've mixed them up in a materialistic culture. I believe God's a God of abundance. Trust me, if there's anyone that believes that. But what I'm very careful of is the materialistic spirit that grips our hearts and keeps us from serving the Lord. We need to lay down our idols of materialism in order to serve the purposes of God and value the treasure of God. Because here's the deal. Jesus is building a church, and that church is resilient. That church is strong. That church is a church that will be here for generations to come. When people are looking at the church in Britain, can we just have a little moment? Because on sabbatical, I had the privilege of visiting a bunch of other churches in that town. You know what I noticed? And as someone from Africa, I can say this, is that the church in Britain, specifically Milton Keynes, you know how we're surviving? Transfer growth from other nations. Ghana, Nigeria, South Africa, big, big Christian populations immigrating here. You know what my heart is? Where are the British first-generation believers? Where are the people that are meeting Jesus for the first time from this nation, that have grown up in the British schooling system, gone to British universities, that have a British passport from their birth? Where are those people in local church? My heart and my desire is that we as a church, if you are from another country, can I just call you to this? Your job here is not to build a South African community in Britain. Your job here is to lay down your life as a missionary to Britain, to come and bring the kingdom of God, not your South African culture or your Ghanaian culture or whatever culture you're from. What your job is to do here is bring the culture of the kingdom so that we can reach the people of this nation. Because remember, Britain sent out all their missionaries across the world. How did the gospel propagate? From Britain. What happened? We sent too many. We need them back. So what's God doing? He's sending a bunch of missionaries back, but we need to be mobilized for mission and say, actually, the time has come for us to wake up and say, now's the time to build the house of God that we can reach this generation coming forth. Because you know what this... Can I just open our eyes, please? Is look at people who go through university in this country. Do they come out with a robust faith in Jesus Christ? Or do they come out confused as hell? Those are strong Christians and they're struggling. And so we've got to wake up as a church and say, guys, it's time to see the harvest that is right in front of us. Gen Zers will be very strong as a generation, but I'm having to learn how to preach to them. Because they think very differently. And it's a privilege to walk with people. But if you don't agree with me, I say, go and look statistically at where the church is at in this country. And let me ask you a question. Will we trust statistics or Jesus this next season? My heart is that we'd see Jesus come back in his bride. And we'd see a generation rise up that's the most powerful generation. And if you're a bit older, you might say, Dylan, what role do I have? You're a mother and a father. Because we have a fatherless generation coming through that need fathers and mothers. Yeah. This is the heart of God. A multi-generational, multi-ethnic church that changes the world, that lives out the gospel and sees the kingdom come. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So I want to, can I pray for you guys? And then can I just challenge you? Could we finish on a song? Is that possible?
Yeah.
You know, that Jesus, you know, your name is like honey. There's just such a power in that. There is no other name other than the name of Jesus. I just love that time. But can I just challenge you as I pray for you, is check your heart in worship now. Is there a drift that you've been going in? That you've just been floating along, thinking I'm not going anywhere, but you're actually just drifting? And could it be that God's bringing you back to his plans and purposes? and saying, actually, your design was not to live a mediocre life, but to live a passionate life for the plans and purposes of God. As Jesus said, zeal for his house will consume you. I pray that the zeal and passion of God will consume you today. Amen? Amen. So can we bow our heads in prayer? Father, we thank you so much for this day. I thank you so much for Bromham Baptist Church. I thank you, Lord, for men and women of faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, for the eldership of this church. I thank you for the new chapter this church is going into. I thank you, Father God, just for your spirit in this place. I pray, Father God, you'd raise us. I just have the word, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand that it gives light to everyone in the house. Lord, I pray, Father God, for the faithfulness in this house that's been displayed. But Lord, I pray that we'd serve you with all faithfulness all the days of our life. Jesus, I pray that we'd see lost people meeting you right here. Even the cafe, people coming through. I pray for new converts, people that meet you for the first time. I pray that we as a church would be missional for your plans and purposes. I thank you for the inheritance of Bromham, the churches that have already been planted and sent. But I pray for more. I pray multiply the work here. I pray for strength in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray for the Gen Zers and millennials in this congregation to rise up and lead their generation. I pray for fathers to lay down their lives again. The awkward conversations that need to be had, I pray they'd have. I pray, Father God, we'd see, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Lord, we pray as we worship you now that you'd be honored and you'd take pleasure in this house and in this praise. In Jesus' name.